If you're able, would you remain standing just for a couple more moments as we read the Word of God? It's only two verses this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. People of God, here's the life-giving word of our Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are good to us in giving us your word. We pray that you open our eyes, our hearts, to understand what your word says. More than that, open our hearts in order to do what your word says. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's sermon is The Christian Child. It actually is supposed to go with the sermon last week, The Christian Parent, as we work our way through the book of Colossians. It was initially one sermon with the sermon last week, but as we all live under the tyranny of the clock, we were not able to finish it last week. So the first part of the sermon is going to address to children, to the Christian child. But I'd like to define the Christian child as a person whose parents, or at least one parent, is still alive. So if you have a parent who is still alive, then there's going to be something in this lesson, in this sermon, for you. Obviously, not all of it is going to apply for you. Some of it's going to be to one particular end of the spectrum. Some of it's going to be to another end of the spectrum. But it's going to be to the Christian child, that is a person who has a living parent in his or her life. And then the second part of the sermon is going to be about obedience in general. The parents are commanded to obey God by raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are commanded to obey God by obeying and honoring their parents. But all of us are to obey God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about gospel obedience towards the end of the sermon. As we think of Paul's argument, as you think of the book of Colossians, earlier on in the book, Paul said this in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So if you are in Christ, if your faith is squarely on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you have been transformed. You're no longer part of a kingdom of darkness, but you've been grabbed out of that kingdom and placed into the kingdom of light. We live in the light because our King is the light of the world, as he tells us in John chapter 8. And the identifying element of that kingdom is obedience. When I was the principal at Heritage Christian School, the person who used to pick the songs for chapel, we'd have chapel every Wednesday, and there was a person who picked the songs. And it seemed like invariably every week she would pick the song called Obedience. Often for obvious purposes, but the song would go, should I try to sing it, kids? Probably not. But I can't even remember how the tune goes now. How does the tune go? Do you remember? Does anybody remember the tune? Because it escaped my mind, truly. Yes. O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you... So the part that to show that you believe, the part that always got me was the spelling part. I could not get my O-B-E-D whatever in order there. But obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And this is as true as it is simple. There's nothing complicated about the Christian faith. Nothing really. Not being complicated doesn't mean that's easy, but there's nothing really complicated. You believe in Jesus, you obey Jesus. The simple math, simple equation. In Matthew chapter 7, as our Lord is finishing the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that the wise is the man who hears the words right? And then does what? And does them. And he's like a wise builder who built his house on the rock, and the storms of life hit the house, and the house stood because it was built on the foundation of the Word of God there. So parents show they believe by raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how we parents show that we believe. And children show that they believe by obeying their parents in all things. So, child of the kingdom, God wants you to obey and honor your parents. It's as simple as that. If you are at your home, if you are in your parents' household, I have God's will for your life right here. Right? It's not confusing. God wants you to obey your parents, to obey and honor them. Do you realize that you need your parents? All of you need your parents. All those that are in your homes need your parents. God's design is that you grow up and mature under your parents' care. And you need them because you are sinful. All of us are sinful. So that includes you. You need your parents because you're sinful and you need restraint. The Bible says that the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction that is wielded by the parents will drive it far from him. Do you understand that God puts you in the particular household that you're in? That you are in your family, that you have the particular last name that you have because God appointed you to that for your good? Is Romans 8:28 true of the family? God, all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you feel like rebelling against your parents, and yet at the same time you want to claim faith in Christ, remember that God put you in that household for your good. He did not make a mistake. It's not like the stork in the movie dropped you in the wrong house. God put you in the place that he wants it to be, but on purpose, not by accident. And he did that because God wants your parents to be the primary influences in your house. In the book of in your life, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Spirit through the king, the father king says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Hear the instruction. That's what's supposed to be the primary influences in your life, children. And that the other side of that coin is that you, fathers, are supposed to dedicate yourself to bringing the Word of God to their lives so that you are the primary influences in their lives as well. So because God has put you there, you obey your parents. God has given them the right to tell you what to do. They have a divine authority to command you to do certain things. And if they don't command you to do certain things, they are sinning against their God. They have no choice but to exercise that divine authority over you for your good. And since God commands you to obey them, the implication of that is that God commands them to order you around. It is a command from God that's implied in your command to obey them. So you do that, you do what they tell you, and you do it immediately, and you do it cheerfully, and you do it without complaining or challenging their authority. Why? Because the Bible says this in Philippians 2:14, do all things, and that applies to all of us, doesn't it? Do all things, how? Without complaining and disputing or murmuring. That's how we obey. We do all things without complaining or disputing. And that's true of the children as well. Later on in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul speaks to the slaves. Now, we could not think of a more underprivileged segment of society than those that were slaves. And yet, he tells the slaves, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So you might think, no, my parents are such slave drivers. They treat me as slaves. Well, that's what God tells slaves. If you think you're a slave, then whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man, without grumbling or complaining. So you are to seek to please them in everything, Colossians 3:20 tells us. Does anybody remember what the fifth commandment is? Any of the younger ones can remember what the fifth commandment is? Yes, Matteo, really loud and clear so everybody can hear. Yes, and yes, so thou, you shall honor and obey your parents, as Paul adds the obey in Ephesians 6. But you shall honor your parents. So children of God, your job is not only to obey, but also to respect, to honor your parents. Your parents are not your peers. You get that? Your parents are not your peers. You are to honor them. And honor begins in your heart. You are both to honor your parents, meaning to honor your mother, and to honor your father. One of the worst things you can do to your parents is to try to throw one against the other. Dad says no, you go to mom, so that mom, and then mom, so to get a yes out of mom, or the mom says no, you go to dad. You are, at that point, being an agent of Satan in doing that. You're both to honor your mom and your dad in the way in front of them and the way that you speak about them. You know, it's really easy for you to be nice in front of your parents, and then when you talk to your friends, you're really disrespectful about them. That's not true honor and respect from your heart. In Leviticus 20, verse 9 says this, "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Under the old covenant, if you talk badly about your parents, the penalty of that is death. Now, we don't do that anymore. In Christ Jesus has fulfilled that. But you can see the seriousness of that sin. You can see how important that is to God. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother." So the person who is disrespectful to their parents, when talking to their friends or mocking their parents, the Word of God says, "The ravens of the valley will pick their eyes out." That's not literally it's going to happen. It might, but that's not a promise that it will literally. But it tells us what God thinks of it. Another way that for you to respect your parents is that you need to pay close attention to what they teach you. In Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23, we read, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart." That's how much attention you pay to what your parents teach you. Bind them continually upon your heart. Another way that you respect your parents is by receiving their discipline and admonition. A father that does not discipline his children is a father who does not love his children. That's very opposite to what the world says today. But we as parents, if we do not discipline our children, we're actually communicating that we don't love them. This is so obvious to Paul, to whoever wrote Hebrews, that he uses that as a comparison to the love of God. In Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" For Paul, it's like a given. Whoever wrote Hebrews. For the Spirit is a given that a father will discipline his children. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate son." So respect your parents by receiving their admonition, their discipline of you. You respect your parents by being thankful for them and for what they do for you. In Proverbs 31, 28, one of the things that the family of the virtuous woman does is praise her. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So be thankful for your parents and be thankful for what they do for you. Now, obviously, there are some limitations to your obedience. One day you grow up and no longer be a child under your parents' authority. There will be a change there. Unlike the marital relationship, the husband-wife relationship, there's a change that occurs in the parent-child relationships. Now, your parents do not have the right to tell you to sin. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that he came not to bring peace, but sometimes to bring a sword in the family. Where a child comes to Christ and the parents don't, and they want to further sin in the child's life, at that point, the child should respectfully refuse to follow their parents into sin. But we should always be thinking about the general rules, not the exceptions. Isn't that how we usually work in our minds? The Bible says, obey your parents in all things. And immediately our minds goes, yes, but what if this situation that might happen at 0.00001% of the times? And that's where we are going to focus. Yes, it's true. There are times in your life that you're not going to obey your parents. But let's think of those as the rare times, not as the pattern. God gives you good reasons to honor and obey your parents. To honor your parents, honor them because it's right. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor them for the Lord's sake. And Colossians 3:20 says that we do that because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. But my parents are not perfect. They sin. And they're hypocrites. You know what? Your parents are not perfect. Neither are you. Okay? So we have a bunch of sinners living together. And that's what every household is. A bunch of sinners living together. And if you're in a Christian household, it's a bunch of sinners living together by the grace of God, trying to grow in their obedience to Christ. So your parents are not perfect, but your honoring them does not depend on who they are, but on what Christ has done for you. Your honor of your parents does not depend on whom they are, but what Christ has done for you. Did you know a man named Jesus? The only perfect one, right? He was perfect. His parents were sinners. Mary and Joseph were sinners. I'm sure he got spanked for things that little James did and yet got blamed for. And yet he honored and respected his parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says this, he went down, that's Jesus went down with them, there's Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He submitted himself to them, sinful parents. So if the Lord Jesus could do, who truly was perfect, you can do too because you're far from being perfect. Not only are your parents not perfect, you are not perfect either. You honor your parents because the Lord will bless you. The Lord promises rich blessings upon those who honor their parents. And if you don't honor your parents, you'll be cursed. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, if a child was known to be constantly disrespecting his parents, the parents were supposed to bring that child to the elders of the city, to the civil government of the city, and that child was supposed to be put to death. Now, we don't do that anymore. Many of us would not be alive if that was what we did these days. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that law. But he does show us the importance of obedience and honor to our God. In the book of Romans chapter 1, it has a list of sins. And we speak righteously against homosexuality, and we should. We speak righteously against adultery. But if you follow the structure of Romans 1, there's a spiraling that's happening. As God gives mankind to their own minds, as God lets sin rule in our lives because of our own rebellion to him, sin keeps on spiraling down. And as bad as homosexuality is, disobedience to parents is in a lower, deeper, more heinous stage of Romans 1 than even homosexuality. But we don't think of that seriously, do we? We as parents allow our kids to be disobedient. And we, as children, don't think of it as a big deal when we dishonor, disobey our parents. Now, I don't know if you noticed that the children grow. You ever notice that? The children grow. Sometimes when you're in the younger parts of your life with children, particularly if you have multiple children at a younger young age, you don't notice things changing as often as you do later on, but children grow. And that relationship then changes between parents and children. I don't know if you realize that, parents, but one of the goals of parenting is to have your children leave. Right? That's one of the end goals of here in the game. We're playing the game. If you play it just right, they'll leave. That's one of the end goals of parenting. Now, they don't leave because we made life so miserable to them that they want to leave, but that because life progresses at its natural, God-intended pace there. So, at some point, the parent relationship will change with their children. Ordinarily, this will take place when the child gets married, according to Genesis 2:24. They shall leave their family, and they both shall become one, a new family unit. And the relationship between unmarried adult children and their parents is different from that of younger children. Now, I'm sure Cameron's relationship to Dan and Tanya is different than Eli's relationship to Dan and Tanya. It should be, at least, different. Their expectations are different. What they require of Eli should be different. How they view Cameron and so on. There's that change that happens there. So that happens, usually should happen at marriage. But that is not necessarily how it happens all the time. And often people ask, when is a child ready to leave the home? And I think the scriptures give us three general principles of when a child is ready to leave the home. When he or she is mature enough to make his choices, righteous choices on his own. When he or she is able to take on responsibilities of adult life. When he or she is ready to live for others. And that's key, the third one. When he or she is ready to live for others. Often, a child wants to leave the home because they want to live for themselves, not because they want to live for others. Some children leave too soon. Other children are not leaving at all. Somewhere that we need to find a biblical balance. Now, there are benefits to young single adult living with his or her parents, but there are also risks. Adult children still living under their parents' roof must respect their rules. It's not a boarding place. It's not a hostel. It's not a hotel. It is a household, and as long as you live in that address, you're part of that household, and you must respect the rules of the household. Sometimes it's appropriate for the parents to ask, even forcefully, for an adult child to leave their home. And they're righteously doing that. Even after leaving home, an adult child still needs to honor their parents. They don't necessarily have to obey them, but they need to honor their parents. So it would be foolish of us not to consider the opinion of those people who have our best interest in mind, a.k.a. our parents. So we need to seek them. And as adult children, we are responsible to take care of our parents in their old age. We are responsible to take care of our parents in their old age. In Matthew 15... Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees said, they decided that they were going to declare their wealth as belonging to God. Now, that didn't mean that they went to the bank, got a cashier's check, and gave it to the church, and now they didn't have any money. They said, it belongs to God and God alone, but I will use it for whatever way I want. The only thing I can't do with it is actually provide for my parents in their old age. Sorry, Mom and Dad, you're going to be destitute because I'm not going to use my money. My money belongs to the Lord. I can't use to provide for you. And Jesus says, how foolish you are. You think that your rule supersedes the command to honor your parents? So we should find our responsibility as children to provide, to take care of our parents in our old age. in their old age. Now, you've heard me say before, your parents change your diapers when you were young. When they get old, that's your turn to do so there as well. So you're responsible to take care of your parents. So parents, obey the Lord by raising their children in a nurturing relationship with the Lord. Children, obey the Lord by obeying and honor their parents. But not only parents and children are called to obedience, but all of us, whatever capacity, are called to obedience. John Calvin, the reformer, had a motto in which the emblem in the middle of the model was a hand with a heart on it. And the model read, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." And that should be the model of every Christian. Out of obedience to the Lord, we offer our hearts to the Lord promptly and sincerely. Because disobedience is nothing short of rebellion. Every time we disobey God, we are actually rebelling against Him. Disobedience is autonomy. Autonomy means being a law to yourself, becoming one who can dictate what you can do apart from God. Disobedience is insubordination to the king. Remember that if you're a Christian, you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of Jesus. And disobedience as a believer is an act of rebellion against the king. And at the end of the day, disobedience is idolatry. The enthronement of another king over our hearts. So every time we sin, young or old, we are declaring that we are kings of our hearts, not Jesus Christ. Now, if you're tracking with me at this point, you may be thinking, what hope do I have? I sin all the time. I don't try to sin all the time, but I do. As a matter of fact, I try really hard not to sin, yet I disobey God. What hope do I have? Well, when we think of God's view of disobedience and the fact that we are constantly disobeying Him, we need to think of our relationship with Him in terms of two realities. That we have God as our judge and we have God as our Father. The fact that God is our judge should bring great hope to us. And that might sound weird to you, but you should cling to the fact that God is your judge. Because God is the judge of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When your heart was changed, when you were born again, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that very point, God declared that you were united to Christ. And being united to Christ, or as the Bible speaks of it more often, being in Christ, means that God the Father, as your judge, declares that the obedience with which Christ obeyed Him is your obedience. Do you get that? If you believe in Jesus Christ, whatever Christ did as far as obedience to Christ, to God was, is yours. Perfect. The Father, as your judge, also declares that the guilt of your sin, all of it, was dealt with at the cross of Jesus. That you do not have to pay for any of your sins. There's nothing that you need to do in order to cover your sins, to atone for, to make sure that God is not going to use that against you. Because God is your judge, and He's judged His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this means that the Father considers you, through Christ, to be judicially perfect. That is, to have never sinned. The eternal consequences of sin are removed. We are literally not guilty anymore, in a judicial sense. So Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of this heavenly transaction, there's nothing that we ever separate us from God. So people of God, if you're truly in Jesus Christ, at your worst day, God still loves you with a perfect love. And God still sees you as standing righteous in His sight, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people get really scared of this teaching because they think that you lead people to live careless lives. Because they say, oh, it doesn't really matter, right? I'm already forgiven. Might as well just sin that grace may abound. But this transaction that happens in the course of heaven has a deep life-changing effect on us as we think of obedience. When the Spirit of God changes our hearts and we are subsequently declared perfectly righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he also kills us and revives us. He kills the heart of unbound sin that dominated our lives. And then he revives us unto righteousness. And these two things happening, the inevitable result is obedience. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and not obey him. It's an impossibility. It's the same thing for me to tell you now not to think of a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant. Abby, stop. Don't think of a pink elephant. What happens to you when I say that? Pink elephants, if you're awake, pink elephants pop into your mind. It's the same way, it's impossible to believe in Jesus and not follow that with obedience. Those are so united together that you just can't do it. And we see that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, where Paul starts by saying that you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, God through Christ has made alive, so that the things that were characteristics of the previous life are no longer characteristic of you. Now you're putting those things off and you put on new things. And he says that you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And then in verse 10, he tells us the purpose why all that happened. Because you are now God's workmanship, created for what? Unto good works. That's the whole purpose that God saved us, was unto obedience. So that's why faith in Jesus cannot proceed if it's not followed by obedience. So Paul speaks of the impossibility of having been changed by the Spirit of God and continue to rejoice in sin. See that in Romans 6. Where he starts the chapter, shall we then sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. If that's the conclusion that you arrive at from gospel preaching, then you did not get the gospel. The gospel saves you unto obedience. That's the whole point. You are predestined, Peter says, unto obedience. Now, even as we go through this, your level of frustration and discouragement may be rising. Even as we talk about these life-altering doctrines, because you still see sin in your life. If that's you, if you're getting more and more frustrated because you still see sin in your life, and I'm here pounding the pulpit and say that faith in Christ is always followed by obedience, if that frustration still is rising in you, then you're in good company. You're in the company of the Apostle Paul, who in Romans 7 says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in the word of God. I want to follow it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that frustration took Paul where? Wasn't the very next thing he says? I thank God through Jesus our Lord. Because now there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. This frustration may be alleviated when we consider God as the Father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Not just the judge, but also the Father. Our union with God, our union with Christ, our in Christ makes so that his Father is also our Father. In Galatians 4, Paul says that we can't even call him, in a sense, Daddy or Abba, have this close relationship with the Father in heaven. And God, as our Father, does not demand perfect obedience from us because he already received it from Jesus Christ. What our Father in heaven demands from us is growing obedience. Every day, we have to be growing in our obedience in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've been saved. Work that out in your life. Make sure that you're growing that salvation. Make sure that you're moving towards the image of Jesus Christ. That day by day you're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're being sanctified progressively so that today you're more like Jesus Christ than you were yesterday. And tomorrow, you're going to be more like Jesus Christ than you are today. In this process, we die more and more unto the vestiges of our sinful nature and live more and more unto righteousness. To use a biblical phrase, it is a process through which we are being conformed in this life to what we have been declared to be in Christ. We're becoming like Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This conforming to Jesus, this progressive transformation is rooted and takes place as we live a life of repentance. A child of God will not refuse to repent of sin when shown from the Scriptures that he or she is sinning. If you believe in Jesus Christ and somebody shows you from the Bible that you're sinning, you're not going to refuse to change. Because that goes with faith in Jesus Christ. That's not going to be a refusal there. As we live a life of repentance, then we are little by little transformed to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we repent of specific sins, as we grow as Christ-like husbands, as Christ-like wives, as children, as brothers and sisters, we become more like Jesus Christ. And as we repent of these specific sins, the barriers that those sins created between our Heavenly Father and ourselves are removed, and we are able to climb up, as it were, onto our Father's lap and enjoy Him and His company and His presence in our lives. And as we repent of specific sins, we die a little more to that sin and become a little more like our Savior. So the surest path to a life that is marked by obedience to the Word of God is not a life marked by fear that God is just waiting to punish us when we have indeed placed our faith in Jesus Christ. The surest path to obedience, true obedience, is the firm knowledge that God is not out to get you. Do you realize that God is not, if you are in Jesus Christ, God is not out to get you. In Jesus Christ, the Father, the Judge, has declared us innocent. In Jesus Christ, the Father has said He loved us. And now He sends us out to obey Him out of faith and love. And that's the reality of our obedience. That's how we obey Him as Christian parents. And that's how we obey Him as Christian children. As those who are loved by the Father, who have been empowered and freed to obey. So obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you're good to us. Thank you that you have shown clearly from your word that we are your children, and that as children we are to obey you. So bless us as parents, bless us as children, but bless us as followers of Jesus Christ, that by your grace we might grow in our obedience. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.